If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we are going to start at verse number 31. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse number 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand to proclaim what thus saith the Lord. We pray for hearts and minds and lives that are willing, open, and ready to receive the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that your word would be bread cast upon the waters, that it may return to you in many days and bring forth that which you would like to have happen in all of our lives as far as changing us for the better. We pray for that man, for that woman, that boy, that girl that's struggling, Father. We pray for those who are lost and don't know you, that they might understand this time of the year is what the Christian faith is all about. Your Son, who lived, who was crucified, who died, and rose again. There's a lot of suffering in the world in which you live, Father, but none of the suffering compares to your Son dying on the cross. And His resurrection gives us all hope, Father, so we pray for that good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who would like a theme to hang your hat on, we are continuing on with the series that we started 3 weeks ago called What Was the Father Doing at Calvary? At this time of the year, we are very familiar with the passages of Scripture in the four Gospels that tell us all the things that happened to God the Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But what was God actually doing at Calvary when all of this was going on? I mean, it was all a part of God's great plan. And the question is when God was there, and He was, what was He doing as He witnessed the actions of His Son? The first thing we said was judgment. Second thing we said was condemnation. The third thing we said was separation. Judgment, it denotes a separating and then a decision, a judgment. It means you separate the facts and you separate the truth from the lie, and you find out what's actually going on, and then you render a judgment based on the facts. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that He might take our place, that we might obtain His righteousness. God judged Jesus guilty of sin. But it wasn't His sin, it was our sin that Jesus willingly took on Himself. Condemnation, the sentence is pronounced. If you watch, listen to, or follow trials that happen in courtrooms across this country and in this city and in this state and across the nation, you find that after the judgment, then the condemnation, the sentence is pronounced, it's a verdict. It's a decision resulting from an investigation. It's the process of judgment leading to a decision, and there is a penalty that is to be rendered because of the judgment, condemnation. And then we talked about last week separation when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separation, it means to mark off by bounds. It means that to distinguish something from someone else so that there is a reason why it's set over there. And Jesus was set over there in terms of His fellowship with the Father in a way that He had never known before, the separation that happened at Calvary's cross because of you and because of me. What was the Father doing at Calvary? Today we find in our text in Luke one word. Forgiving. The text says that there were three men led out to the place of the skull. And there are many questions as to why it was called the place of the skull. No one knows exactly where it was outside the city of Jerusalem, but it is a place where they killed criminals. It is a place where the death penalty was exacted. It was where people got their just deserts. It's where people who deserved to die were killed. And the way they chose to do this was a method that was first designed by the Persians, and it was called crucifixion, and it was basically a stake or a cross, and it could be done one of two ways. It could be a single pole that you were hung on, or it could be a pole with a pole the same width across it as a cross piece, and whatever way it was done, you were nailed to that stake. You were literally staked to the stake and hung out to die. It was a very embarrassing kind of a death, because usually all of your raiment or your clothes were stripped away from you and you hung out there naked for all the world to see. It was preceded by, as you well know, beatings and abuse of the intended victims. They would take the Romans' wood, they would have a whip that had bones into the leather strips that when they ripped into your flesh, they would wrap themselves around you, and as they pulled back, the bones would grab into your flesh and peel your skin back, and your muscles and your bones would be exposed, and you had large, massive amounts of blood loss. Jesus had been without sleep for several hours because he had not slept since the day before, because he had had the Passover feast. He'd instituted the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was betrayed by Judas, and then he went through six unjust trials, and here it is, noon the following day. And they had falsely accused him, and because they said he was a king, they made a crown out of thorns, which were very long, piercing, sharp thorns, and they jammed it onto his head. So he was suffering. I don't know if you've ever had a surface wound where you've cut your skin on your hand or some other surface area, but surface wounds, there's a lot of blood when you just cut the skin at the surface. So Jesus had lost a lot of blood, and he was weak, and he was physically tired. And then they said, hey, you're condemned, pick up your cross and carry it through the city and out to the place of the skull, otherwise known as Calvary. And then they laid the cross on the ground, and then they spread him out, and they staked him with three stakes, one in his hand, and the other putting his 2 feet together. And they had a hole that was dug in the ground, and they picked him up as he was hanging off of this cross by his hands, and they dropped him into the ground. So he's literally hanging out there by the weight of his hands. So he's using his shoulder muscles to hold himself upright, and then when that happens, he begins to sag down, and he finds that it's hard to breathe, so he pushes himself up. But you've got to remember, his feet are bleeding and weak because they are staked together also to the cross. And the whole idea of crucifixion was that you were going to die a slow, painful death by suffocation and exposure, because they literally hung you out there until you died. And whatever the weather was, whether it was hot or cold or rainy or whatever, sunny, you were exposed to that until you died. You were dehydrated and you found it hard to breathe. And why did Jesus do that? He did it for you and he did it for me. One of the most horrible ways to die is the way God chose to kill his own son. And you find that, as I said in Sunday school, these two guys that were with him, they didn't know who Jesus was. They were coming out of prison. They had been in a court system and they had been condemned, but Jesus had never been inside the prison. He was never thrown in a jail cell. From the time he was arrested until the time he went to the six unjust trials, he never spent any time locked up. So they didn't know who this guy was. They just knew that on this day, they were going to kill three people. And the reason why they did it in large numbers was is they didn't want to have to kill them one at a time. So the Romans would do, well, how many are we going to kill today? The more the merrier. Because killing people on a cross was not a pleasant task. Some say the reason why it was called the place of the skull is because it was a hill that was a barren rock that when you looked at it, it was shaped like the top of a human skull. Some say maybe it was called the place of the skull because literally laying around among all of these crosses and bodies were old skulls of people who had died, and the birds had come along and picked the bones clean, and the bodies had not been buried, but parts of the body, including the skulls, were laying around. So it was like a trash heap. It was not a pleasant place. So you got to remember, those of you who drive along the fabulous highways and byways and township roads of Highland County in the summertime when it's 90 degrees and something has gotten run over the night before or 2 days before, whether it was a deer or a raccoon or a skunk or a possum, and you're going by slow enough that the window's down, the air conditioning's not off because you want a little fresh air, and you breathe that in. There's nothing like the stench of death. So this place was a place of dying, and it was a place that was somber, and it was not a pretty place. It was not the place you'd go to have a picnic, but it was a place where they took condemned people to die. But then something positive starts to happen out of all of the negative things that happened. Judgment has been issued. Condemnation has been served. Separation has been experienced. But something amazing happens when Jesus is on the cross, because you find in chapter 23, it says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was the Father doing at Calvary when the Son was dying for the sins of the world? He was forgiving. The word forgive is an interesting word because it has several connotations in which it can be used. It can be to release someone from a legal obligation. It can be to release someone from a marriage. It can be to release someone from a debt. It means to release, to let be, to let go. It also means, in another context, to pardon, to remit or to forgive debts. And once you forgive somebody for their debt, you can never hold it against them again. And it's interesting that the way we forgive one another is based upon the way that God forgives us. You know the story that Jesus told in Matthew of the man who had the debt he could not pay. And the king brought him in and said, "You're going to pay me what you owe, or I'm going to put you in prison until you pay it." And the man said, "Just give me a little more time. I'll pay it all." The guy owed, let's say, $1 million, and in his lifetime he would never be able to pay it. And the king forgave him his debt. The man went out and found a man who owed him $10, and he grabbed him by the throat and he said, "Pay me what you owe me, I'm going to throw you in prison." And the man said the same thing to him that he had said to the king. "Just give me a little more time and I'll make it good. I'll pay you back." And he says, "Put him in jail." There is a phrase that says, "Don't do as I do as I say do." And oftentimes we find that when people look at themselves, they never see themselves as other people see them. We never see ourselves in the same light that people see us. And my question to you is simply this. Have you ever seen people who do things to one another in a relationship? And the relationship could be husbands and wives. The relationship could be parents and children. The relationship could be friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, co-workers, bosses and employees. Have you ever seen people that do things to the other person and you wonder what's really going on? What's really motivating this action? You find that sometimes it seems to be done with an ill-gotten motive, which means there's a lot of malice and forethought behind what people do. For example, I'm not happy with my wife, so I decide I don't want her anymore, so I had to put a little poison in her food, a little bit at a time, don't want her to die all at once. And she starts getting sick, and next thing you know, she dies, and people go, "Well, what happened to your wife?" It's like the joke that was told in Sunday school class. A man, if I get it right, Mr. Joby, let me know, is in front of the church, and he's down on his knees, pounding on the floor, and he says, "Why did you die so young? Why did you go before your time? Why? Why did you leave? Why did you do this to me?" And the pastor, he comes by and he hears this guy wailing and moaning, and he says, I don't mean to over eavesdrop, and you know, but I couldn't help but overhear you because you're distraught and you're upset about someone that died, and what's going on? Is there something I can do?" He said, "Who are you talking about?" He said, "Her first husband." I've seen people that, when they don't get along, do amazing things to one another. I've seen people who look like two peas in a pod, two bugs in a rug, two fingers in a glove, when they stood in front and said everything with hunky-dory, "I love you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you," thought there's no way in the world this would ever go astray. And then when it falls, it can be pretty ugly. I've seen parents who have fallouts with their children. I've seen children, and the Bible is full of these kinds of stories, who have fallouts with their parents. I've seen people who work side by side who do the most amazing things because there's a job opportunity for promotion. And you know what? There's only two of us to be considered, Debbie and I. And you know what? If I make Debbie look really bad, then I'm going to look really good. So I start a smear campaign and a whispering campaign, and I start talking about her credibility and her credentials and the reason why she's not qualified. And I bring up all the things that prove my point as to the errors and mistakes she's made on her job as to why she can't be trusted with more responsibility because she can barely tie her shoes. On the other hand, I speak of my accolades and my experience and my education and all the things that I've done well and all the great ideas I've had that have been accepted by the boss and why I'm the best person for the job. Now, before this all happened, we were friends. I see it happen. I saw it happen last year when the race for the judge of the common pleas was two people who were friends before it started. I think they call it slinging mud. They call it, just throwing dirt. And people who were together now no longer speak. I've seen neighbors that something will come up. It's either where's the boundary line? Where's the fence? I'm going to put a fence up. You put it on my side of the property. I did not. Well, the boundary line's over here. It's not. You moved the rock. I did not move the rock. I saw you out there last night moving the rock. You moved it because you want your yard bigger, because you want to put that hot tub in there, and you know that if you don't move the fence over here, you're not going to be able to get it in, so you snuck out in the middle of the night, and you moved it. I did not move it. I remember working at the lake where we would go around and we'd have to walk the boundary because there is a land area around the perimeter of the park that belongs to the park. And people would go out and we would have it surveyed. Little metal marker, little stone, little orange fence, little orange pole painted. People would go out, pick it up, move it, throw it away, throw it in the bushes because they wanted this. I was going to put my garden there. That's not your land. Well, I've had my garden there for 10 years. It don't make any difference. And you got your building. Get your building off. Get your garden off. It's mine. People do strange things. And sometimes people do things unjustly to people. And you ask yourself, how can anybody be that evil? How can anybody be that wicked? How can anybody come up with something that you've actually laid awake at night and gave this a whole lot of thought to what you're going to do to this other person? And if you are the person that's on the receiving end of that, how do you handle that? When you are unjustly accused of something that you did not do, what do you do? How do you handle that? What is the proper response? Well, when we look at this lesson today, we find some interesting things that Jesus did that tell us what we should do. First of all, Jesus knew that everything that had been said about him was not true. And all during his trial, they say he didn't say a mumbling word. He didn't say anything in his defense. He didn't try to defend himself. He just let whatever was going to happen, happen, because he had the big picture and he knew what God was trying to do through all this. So it was all part of the plan of God. So through all of the physical abuse, the mental abuse, the emotional abuse that he was receiving, he didn't say a mumbling word. And then when he gets out on the cross, they hang him up and he's between two thieves and all of a sudden everybody is out there yelling insults and sneering at him and saying things about him and accusing him of things. And they say, well, you know, if you are who you say you are, why don't you do what you say you can do? Aren't you the guy that could make the lame to walk and give sight to the blind? Aren't you the guy that could raise the dead? Aren't you the guy that could give hearing to the deaf? Aren't you the guy that could do all that? Aren't you the one that said you are the King of Kings? Aren't you the one that said you're the Messiah? Aren't you that guy? Aren't you the one they call the Savior of the world? Isn't that what Messiah means? And they got you in this situation and you're just going to hang there and take it? Come on! Show your power. Save yourself and save us too. I have been in trouble for a lot of things in my lifetime. And just about every time, it was true. I was guilty. I was wrong. I deserved to be punished. And you know what people always said to me when I would go into the boss's office and come back out? But you're not the only one. Why don't you say what so-and-so did? Why don't you say what he did, what she did? You know, you're not the only one doing this. Why didn't you bring everybody else into it? And I said, look, every tub's got to set on its own bottom. First of all, when I go and talk about somebody else, that's not who they're to talk about. They will say, we're not here to talk about Fred or Joe or Judy or Sally. We're here to talk about you. Here's the facts. Here's what you did. How do you plead? I don't know how many of you do, but I've spent a lot of time in court on both sides. I've spent a lot of time in traffic court for a lot of reasons. And every time I go in, they ask me, how do I plead? Now, the only thing I will do is when I hit somebody, it's my fault, I will say this. No contest. No contest doesn't mean that I'm saying I'm not guilty. It means that you read the facts and you decide. But there's a legal reason why I say no contest. Whenever you are involved in a criminal action, there can also be a civil action, which means if I hit Miss Annette's car and cause bodily injury, I can have an insurance company that will pay for the damages to the car, but she can choose to sue me for other injuries that she has sustained, for emotional duress, for the fact that she's lost time off from work, for the fact that something's changed in her life and she needs to be compensated because I changed her life when I ran into her in her car. No contest means that if I'm found guilty, I cannot be sued civilly. She cannot bring charges against me in a civil court because I have been found guilty in a criminal court. But other than that, if it's going too fast or some other little infraction of the law, how do you plead guilty? Why do I plead guilty? Because I am. And I hate going to court with people who won't plead guilty when they know they are. I took my nephew to court. Finally, there was a warrant out. I said, if you show up to court, they'll drop the warrant. And he looked at the three options. Not guilty, no contest, guilty. I think I'll plead not guilty. I said, you will not plead not guilty. I realized I was yelling outside of the courtroom because I brought him all the way down there to get this squared away, and all of a sudden, he's an innocent man. You know, I said, you're going to go up and tell the judge a couple of things. I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I'm guilty. That's what you, well, let's sit in the back. We're not sitting in the back, we're sitting up front where we can be seen and you can see and hear it all. So he stood up. And then he tried to tell me, I said, well, I didn't like that prosecutor. Really? I didn't like her attitude. What was wrong with her? She didn't seem very helpful. I said, you know, like I said, we never see ourselves as other people see us. How would you like to sit in front of people all day, and everybody that sits down says, I am not guilty. I am unjustly accused. I'm the victim of circumstance. They got the wrong man, the wrong woman. I don't know why they picked me. I didn't do what they... I said, and you know, just as sure as you're born, they're lying. And I said, you want to sit there and hear that all day? And the next one comes up. I said, by the time you came along, she was tired of hearing it. And you sang the same song. I'm not guilty. I said, now go tell the woman thank you. I said, go tell the woman thank you. Thank you. I said, and she said, oh, you're very welcome. I said, did you notice the difference in her attitude when you were responding in kind? Forgiveness. What is it about forgiveness? What is it about forgiveness that makes it so hard? If Charlie and I have a falling out about his wife, I heard what you said about my wife, and if I wasn't, I'd take you outside in the parking lot and turn you into a broom and sweep the parking lot with you. What is it about forgiveness that is so hard? The cost. Well, who's got to pay the cost? The person that's doing the forgiving bears all the responsibility for the cost. When Annette and I don't see eye to eye and we have a falling out, and I have to forgive Annette for what she said, it costs me. It doesn't cost her anything. All she does is ask. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Who's the them he was talking about? Some say it was the Roman soldiers who were putting him to death. Some say it was those in the crowd. And my point is about relationships, when things go wrong and things don't go the way they're supposed to, it's like this. Sometimes people do know what they're doing to you. Sometimes people do know what they're saying about you. Sometimes people do know what's going to happen because of what they have said or done. And that was the whole point of saying and doing, because it was done with intent. Now, there is the land of unintended consequences where you do things and things happen because of the outgo of that, where I never expected that to happen. I never thought that when the ball went through the window that it was going to go through the other window and break two windows. I thought it was only going to break the one. So my point is it costs the person forgiving a great deal. And if it's a big deal, it costs a whole lot. When people ask you to forgive them, do you? Why should you? I think you should because of what happens here on Calvary's cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people do things and they're just ignorant. They have no idea of how big a deal this is and what this is going to turn into, and they just caught up in the moment. The soldiers were just killing people. They weren't killing anybody because they knew that it specifically was the Son of God. It was just somebody who's on the docket to be killed today. Oh, some guy called Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, let's get this over with. But when he was hanging on the cross,
When those who were sneering at him and jeering at him and insulting him were saying what they're saying, he said, Father, forgive them. What was the Father doing at Calvary? He was forgiving, for they know not what they do. It takes a lot to forgive somebody for anything. But to forgive everybody for what it was that put Jesus on the cross cost God a lot. What was the price that was paid? Death. The death of His Son. His only begotten Son. The biggest price that was paid by God was Jesus dying on the cross. That's what it cost God to forgive you and to forgive me. My question to you today is, are you willing to pay that price? Because Jesus told His followers, unless a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. It means that you're going to have to be willing to die to self in order to serve Christ. It means that you're going to have to learn to be like Jesus was, and that you're going to have to forgive people for the greatest transgressions that they can do. Is there something so big in your life that somebody could do or say to you that you think, I could never forgive the person who did it? Well, don't think that's unusual, because I've seen families where sisters don't speak anymore, brothers don't speak anymore, parents disown children because things the children have done. It's just too horrible, I can't get over it. They have shocked me. They have disappointed me. I can't believe it happened. No! I'm never going to forgive. The only problem is God says, if we can't forgive one another, how can we expect Him to forgive us? You know, a lot of stuff can happen in the family of Fall Creek because people perceive things and sometimes go on what they hear instead of what they know. And sometimes even when something happens that people make mistakes and it is a big deal, the question is, how are we supposed to treat one another when it comes down to it? Well, people have done things that is a big deal. It's scuttlebutt. It's talk in the church, talk in the community, talk in the town, talk in the county. Talk, 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 talk. It's a big deal. Who's got to live with that? People that are involved, and everybody that's caught up in the overflow and the outflow, when it's a big deal and there's some forgiving that needs to be going on, what are we supposed to do? You know, some people put it to you this way. Miss Annette, I forgive you, but I am not going to forget. You know, and every now and then I'm going to get a little mileage out of it because I'm going to bring it up. If I actually forgive you, Charlie, as God forgave me, the Bible says when it comes to our sins, God casts them as far as the east is from the west. It says that He drops them into the depths of the sea that they would rise against us no more. Someone put it this way, build a bridge and get over it. Forgiveness. God built a bridge called Jesus Christ, His Son. And we can go across that bridge and have a restored relationship with God the Father because of what it cost His Son to be able to have the Father forgive us. Pretty powerful thing. Somebody's willing to die for you to make it right. The ultimate sacrifice. Greater love. What was the Father doing at Calvary? Forgiving. Forgiving you, forgiving me for all of our sins, that we might have a right to eternal life through His Son. Father, forgive me. We talk about keeping God divine in 2009, and I said it before. To forgive is divine. And we're never more like God than when we forgive. And I don't care what happens and how horrible it is, it can never be as bad as what put Jesus on the cross and caused the Father to turn away, but yet He forgave us through His Son when He offered up His Son for our sins. Forgiveness. That's what God was going to Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, reminding us of forgiveness. Very simple concept, sometimes easier said than done. Because we can give all kinds of reasons and justify and explain why we shouldn't, and why we won't, and why we think we can't. But Father, when we compare it to what happened at the cross, nothing is that big, nothing is that bad, because when God forgave, He forgave it all. He didn't pick big sins or little sins and say, I'll forgive some and not forgive others. The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The old-timers say the old account was settled. He settled it long ago. So, Father, we thank You for forgiveness and what it means and what it costs. and may it change the way we react to one another, love one another, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.